Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
God's not interested in blessing your mess. God said, you want to be with me. You want to go to the table land. You want more than you've ever had before. Quit thinking I'm walking with you and figure this out. You got to start walking with me.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
And salvation is when we slipped our hand into God. Security is when God tightened His hand around ours. And then satisfaction comes on that day when I release my grip and find out He's still hanging on. You see, that's the whole thing. It's me slipping my hand into God's hand, God wrapping His mighty hand around mine, and then refusing to let me go. And that's what we've been talking about as we've looked at Psalm 23. And so today we're going to go a step further. We've seen that the Lord being our shepherd. See, that's what David wants us to know. There was a day when King David put his hand in God's hand and God wrapped His hand around David's hand. And David came away being called by the Bible a man after God's own heart. There's so much of the Bible that we misunderstand. When the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart, it's not saying that David was like God, because David was not like God. David was way too much like us. There was a whole lot of nasty in David. David was not like God. When it calls David a man after God's own heart, it's not talking about the fact that David was like God. It's talking about the fact that David ran after God. David sought after God. David was after God. And he could write to us, when the Lord became my shepherd, then I lack for nothing. And we've looked at I don't lack for restoration. When I am down, when I'm tired, when I'm beaten up, when I'm belly up, when I've turned upside down and become cast, then He restores my soul. And when He leads me through the valley of deep darkness, I walk through that valley because I fear no evil. His rod and His staff are with me. And today I want us to go the last step I'm going to take you with, and I'm not going to finish the psalm because you won't be here till midnight. We don't want to have one of them services like Paul where somebody fell out the window because they went to sleep, because I'm not sure anybody here can raise you from the dead. I mean, maybe possible, but I want you to, we're going to stop short, and I want you to keep going, but I want us to look at this. So if you got your Bible, Psalm 23, and I want us to stand and read the first, I want us to read all the verses tonight. We'll read the whole thing. Psalm 23, verse 1, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. God, thank You for causing a shepherd king a long time ago to write down words that are still relevant in 2019. Speak to us today. Show us one more time what that shepherd meant when he took a pen and he wrote these words, so that we can walk out of here safe and secure and satisfied in our relationship with the good shepherd. In Jesus I pray, amen. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What in the world does that mean? How are we going to interpret this tonight, and how are we going to look to David and find out what David was talking about? Here's what I always thought. You see, I'm from the South. You can probably tell. And in the South, we feed it. If it gets sick, feed it. If it doesn't feel good, feed it. If you got a broken heart, feed it. Just feed it. That's just what we do. You know, you have a funeral, we feed it. We just take care of it. We do everything is medicated with food. When I thought of this psalm, I thought about being a table being prepared. My mind immediately went back to a little place in East Texas named Leary. Leary, Texas is where my grandparents lived. And my granddaddy, Tip and Hazel, lived in this little house in Leary. And we would go from time to time to Mama and Papa's house. We didn't call them Tip and Hazel. And we'd go to Mama and Papa's house. And Mama was the best cook in all of East Texas. And she would cook for us. And she'd start cooking on, because my daddy was a preacher, so we'd get there on Friday night and we'd have to go home Saturday afternoon. But Mama would get up and cook breakfast. I don't know how that woman did it. She cooked three meals every day, three huge meals every day. And she'd cook breakfast and then she'd start working on dinner because dinner was the big meal. And she'd cook all day long. And she would cook to the point that not only did the whole house smell like it, but the yard smelled like it. That stuff was going everywhere. And it got to where you couldn't even play anymore. You was just anticipating what was coming. And eventually, Mama would come to the back door and stick her head out, and she'd say, "Y'all wash up and come to the table." Now, what that meant to me was, dinner's ready. Now, we weren't sophisticated. We didn't eat lunch and dinner. We ate dinner and supper. Understand? And we'd come in and eat dinner. And we'd sit down to eat that food. My mama expressed her love by the food she prepared. And I accepted that love in vast amounts. And you can tell by looking. That's the way it was. And that's what I always thought of when I read this verse. The Lord prepares for me a table in the presence of my enemy. And that word prepare means furnished. He furnishes a table before me in the presence of my enemy. And I'll be honest with you, forever and ever, and I've been preaching this gospel for 40 plus years, and forever and ever, this verse really didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I mean, I understood sitting down at the table. And I understood somebody preparing a table, but I couldn't figure out this thing about in the presence of my enemies and all this kind of stuff. It didn't make any sense. I mean, the only thing I could understand was here was this table and God was setting out a banquet feast right in the presence of the people who hated me. And He wouldn't let them eat. And I got to sit down at the table and experience God's blessings and kind of look across the table at those folks who couldn't eat and go, na-na-na-na-na-na. Understand? I mean, that's kind of the image. It didn't seem right to me. It didn't seem like it was what God... There had to be more to it than this right here. There's got to be more to it than I'm blessed in the face of people who aren't blessed. That I'm taken care of in the face of people who aren't taken care of. And so I began to dig, and as I wrote that little book and I began to dig, I began to understand David wasn't talking about a table at all. This is not a banquet table. This is not a dinner table or a supper table. You see, I remember I talked to you about it. Let me paint the picture so we can figure out what we're talking about here. Remember I told you last night that the shepherds had two pastures in David's day, and they would keep the sheep in the large pastures of the winter pastures. And in those pastures in the lowlands, grass was readily available. There was a lot of rains at the beginning. Water was plentiful. And so all the shepherds would pretty well, they'd just pull their sheep together. And so during the winter and the springtime, shepherding the sheep was easy to do because everybody shared the load and there was plenty to go around. But then the rains would stop. And then the grass would begin to get crunchy like it is right now in your front yard. And it's no longer viable for the sheep to eat. And so the shepherd would then get ready to move his sheep from the winter pastures to the summer pastures. And the summer pastures were in the mountains. And last night we talked about the fact that he would lead them across the valley of deep darkness, that gully, that hard place between the summer pastures and the winter pastures. And you see, the Hebrews had a word for those summer pastures. They call them tablelands. We do that. You ever been in the West and seen mesas? A mesa is a Spanish word which simply means table. And the summer pastures were in the tablelands. And to make this happen, he would take those sheep and transfer them from the valley pastures to the tablelands. So you see, when David talks about this being prepared in the presence of his enemies, he's not talking about a banquet table. He's talking about the summer pastures, the tablelands. Now, can I preach to you for just a moment? We've gotten lazy in the church today. And we're no longer studying the Bible. We're studying what we've been told about the Bible. And it's time for us to get back in the Word and study. You see, because there's a lot of things that I told you today, that I promise you, you've gone, I ain't never heard that before. And I get accused sometimes of making stuff up. Because we never heard that before. But what I want you to know is, I haven't made any of this up. This used to be what was taught all the time. Because people understood. How do I know that? We even wrote songs about it. We used to sing a song out of the hymn book that said, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Remember this hymn? Now the chorus would go, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And he wasn't talking about some blessing place, talking about the tableland. They even wrote songs about it. And we've lost it. And we've trivialized it to the point that now God's become a chef cooking food and putting it on a big banquet table. And that's not what he's doing. You see, here's what you got to understand. For the shepherd to get ready to move the sheep from the winter pastures to the summer pastures, here's what would have to take place. Those summer pastures were divided. And no longer when they reached those places could they keep the sheep all conglomerated together. But each individual shepherd would have to get ready to tend his own sheep during that period of time. And so what he would do was they would each take their turn. And before the grass was gone, they would make their way to the tableland, the shepherd, by himself. And would spend days and weeks up there, pulling up all the weeds, removing all the briars. Nobody's been up there for months. He would unclog all the fountains and unclog all the streams and till the ground and get the grass all ready because the sheep were coming and it wasn't ready for the sheep to be there yet. And so the good shepherds would go ahead of time and make things ready and get things ready so that when it was time to move the sheep, everything was ready for his sheep before they ever got there. Come on now, we need to understand. They would get everything ready, and then when it was all made ready and it came time to move out of this stubbly, crunchy grass that's not accomplishing anything anymore and move us to a higher place and to a better place, then the shepherd would come and take his sheep. And he would call them. The Bible says that sheep know their shepherd. And he would stand there and call them, and they would recognize his voice, and they would come to him, and he would move not every sheep, not all the sheep, his sheep, and take them across the valley of deep darkness and move them into the prepared tablelands that he had ready for them. And for months, it would just be those sheep and the shepherd. And that's all. Not the rest of the sheep. Not sheep tended by different shepherds, but his flock and him. Do you understand where I want us to go with this today? I want you to understand that that's what the shepherd has done for us. That's what it means when we call Jesus our good shepherd. He wants us, and now stay with me, he wants us to get past where we start. You see, we all start, and I'm not saying it's bad stuff, But we all start down in the winter pastures where everything's easy because that's where we have to start. We're baby Christians and we all conglomerate together and we do everything together in these large groups. But there comes a time when God says, I've got more for you than this. And I want to move you from this place where we're all together to this place of intimacy, to this place where it's me and you, where I can get you up on the high places. And don't worry, because you've never been there before. I've already walked up there and I've already removed all the bad stuff and I've gotten this whole thing ready for you. And when I'm ready for you to move from here to there, I'll come get you and I'll take you. I'm not talking about heaven here. I'm not talking about the sweet by and by. I'm talking about that place where he wants us to go from milk to meat, when he wants us to go from being a baby to a grown-up Christian. And he's going to take us into that summer pasture where it's just me and him. Can I tell you something, Christian person? Until you reach the point where you're satisfied with just you and God, you're never going to be anything but a baby. As long as you need everybody else. I hear people say all the time, they say, I'm leaving this church. I'm leaving this church because I ain't being fed. Can I tell you something? That's about the dumbest thing. I guess I can still use that word. That's about the dumbest thing a church person can say. Now, it is my job as the pastor of Piney Woods Christian Church to feed my people. But it's also my job to teach them how to feed themselves. When I had children and they were little, it was my job for a while to feed them. It was also my job after a while to teach them how to feed themselves. Brother Ernie at Southside, job is to present you with the word, but it's not his job to make sure that every bite of food you eat comes from that man. You got to learn to get alone with God and get on the higher summer pastures and feed yourself. If all you're waiting is to be fed, you're still a toddler. You're still a baby. God wants you to get you out of those lowlands and put your feet up on higher ground into that tableland. And you don't have to be afraid of that either. We've let fanatics, and I don't even know that there's anything wrong with a fanatic. A fanatic is just somebody who loves Jesus more than you do, usually. But we've let some people steal things from us that we need to take back. And one of those things is that we need to understand it's okay to want to go deeper with the Lord. And we don't have to fear what the Lord might bring, because the Lord's already taken care. If you're serious about your relationship with him, he's going to protect you. That's part of his job as the shepherd. And he's going to provide for you. That's part of his job as the shepherd. And he's gone ahead of you preparing the table, pulling out the weeds, making sure that if you're serious about maturing in him, you can make that happen safely and securely in the protection of your shepherd. He goes with us. You don't make this trip by yourself. But now here's some understanding that I got to give to you. And tonight's not going to be near as long as last night. But I want you to hear this. Let me tell you a story from the Bible. One of the most fascinating stories to me, and there is in the scripture. Nebuchadnezzar is king of the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel is there. He's been taken captive. But not only Daniel, but three other guys. We call them the three Hebrew children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's what I always wanted to name my son if I ever had one. I just like them names. I decided not to do that to him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That would have been, wouldn't it? Thank you. And you remember, Nebuchadnezzar was an egomaniac. And he let some people convince him that he ought to be God and everybody in the world ought to worship him. So he had this 90-foot statue made of himself out of pure gold. He set it up on the plains of Shinar. And then he commanded representatives from every one of the kingdoms and the nations that he controlled to send representatives. And he said, we're going to have church service, but I'm God. He said, and the band's going to play, and when the band begins to play the music, every person sitting out here is going to fall down and worship me and this image of me. The music began to play, and everybody fell down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood tall. You know, that had been a time to figure out some way not to have been quite so conspicuous. And a lot of modern Christians would have done it. You know, bend over and tie your shoe. I'm not kneeling, I'm tying. But not these boys. Nebuchadnezzar's given word. They didn't bow. Nebuchadnezzar calls them in. So I'm going to give you one more shot. We're going to do this all one more time, and I'll give you one more chance. And they looked at him and said, you can do it all you want to, but we will not bow. They said, our God is able to deliver us. Because Nebuchadnezzar said, anybody that doesn't bow is going in the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego let him know, you can do what you choose to do, because here's what we believe, our God is able to deliver. But you see, that's not faith. We get all excited about that and say, boy, what a statement of faith. That's not faith, that's fact. Okay, that's just fact. God is able. The faith comes in the next verse when they said, but even if he does not, we still will not bow. That's faith. And they don't. And Nebuchadnezzar heats that furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been before. And he binds those 3 Hebrew boys and he throws them into that furnace. Now, I've said all that to get to this point so we can close out tonight and close out this series of meetings. But here's what I want you to understand. The Bible says that when they hit that furnace, the only thing that was burned off of them was the ropes that bound their hands. And Nebuchadnezzar looks over in that furnace. You ever wonder why he's looking? This just crossed my mind. I've never thought about this before. I mean, what's he got to look for? I mean, he's convinced. He's a human being. 7 times harder than it's ever been before. There ain't nothing to see. He must have expected to see something. He walks over and looks inside that furnace. He said, I thought we threw 3 in. But there's 4 walking around down there. Now, you see, we look at that here, and let me tell you how most of us see that story, and then I've got to show you what I'm talking about here in this being led to the tablelands. What I want you to see is that most of us are kind of under this opinion. We may never say it out loud, but this is kind of our mindset about this story. That Nebuchadnezzar took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he tied them up, and he threw them in that furnace, and Jesus showed up. And Jesus showed up and helped them out of that furnace. That is exactly not how that happened. Jesus didn't show up in that furnace when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hit that fire. He was already in that furnace before they ever hit that fire. How do I know it? Because the Bible says he's gone ahead of me. He's gone before me. He's made provision before me. He's taken those steps before me. I will not make a step that he's not already been. I'm following in his tracks of righteousness. I'm walking where he walked. He's not. Now listen to me. This is important. It's not just words. God doesn't walk with us. That's not the definition of Christian maturity. God doesn't walk with man. Men walk with God. And there's a difference there. Nobody in the Bible got credit for God walking with them. You say, well, what about Enoch? It doesn't say God walked with Enoch. It says Enoch walked with God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God's not interested in walking your life and being like a theological bellhop that we call every once in a while when we need him. And he's kind of walking around beside us somewhere, and he's there in case we need him. He's just, you know, he kind of come at our beck and call. That's not God. God's not interested in letting you live your life, and every time you get in a mess, you holler and he comes running. That's not God. God's not interested in blessing your mess. God said, you want to be with me. You want to go to the tableland. You want more than you've ever had before. Quit thinking I'm walking with you and figure this out. You got to start walking with me. Walk with me. Follow me. Walk with me. You see, that's what it's all about. Colossians 2:6 says, as we therefore have received Christ Jesus, now let us walk in him. 1 John 2:6, he who abides in me, who abides in him, ought also to walk just as he walks. See, we get things so messed up. And we think that God's, you know, his sole purpose is to bless me. No, it's not. His sole purpose is to be God. My sole purpose is to so align myself that I'm in, my footprints are following his. We get enamored with the blessings and we lose sight of the blesser. We get enamored with what God can do and we forget. It's not a matter of what God can do. If God never did anything else, we should follow. He wants to take us to a higher place. He wants to take us to a place where we've never been. And you see, the only way we can get ready to go to that place we've never been is if we get sick and tired of the status quo. Yeah. So many of us, let's be honest, we just satisfied with old dried up crunch of grass. And we may not say it out loud, but we do. You ever had anybody tell you, well, I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but at least I'm not what I used to be. Yeah. Crunchy grass. You hear it crunching? Since when did me being better than I used to be become the standard for judging my walk with the Lord? We got to set our sights higher. We got to realize He wants more than that. And there's going to come a time when He's going to say, walk with me. Walk with me. And can I promise you the first thing He's going to do is put us in a position that we talked about last night, where He makes us decide, do we really want to walk? Do we want to walk with Him? I wondered how to end all this up. And so I thought of it this way. And this is not new to me. Dwight L. Moody used to do this. And if you don't know who Dwight L. Moody is, go read about him. I don't have time. But he would ask people. He would hold up a glass. And I want you to think with me. He would say, how do I get all the air out of this glass? And he would want them to think, how do I remove the air? What's the best way to remove the air from this glass? And most people would say the best way is to somehow suck the air out. You know, use something to pull the air out of it. But you see, here's what happens. If you were to hook this glass up to a vacuum and suck all the air out of the inside of it, you'll destroy the glass. Because it'll break. The only way to remove the air is exactly what these people said. Just fill it up with water. And when you fill it with water, the air automatically leaves. And then the glass is doing what the glass was made to do.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573. Or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.